Well, before we get started today, I'd like to just say here, the sheep, they on my right. The goats on my left. But wait, I heard someone tell me I got it all wrong because I need to look this way. The sheep is on my right. The goats on my left. Ultimately, I want everyone in here to become sheep. Everyone. Jesus wants everyone to be his sheep. He wants to welcome us into his fold. Amen. 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 Well, I hope you packed the lunch today. Nope, sorry, we have a fellowship luncheon. So be ready. You will need that after the sermon today. You'll be good and hungry after you get this spiritual food this morning. Amen. Wow, I just feel so lively today, and I just thank the Lord. I'm just going to run with it. Amen. Amen. Even though I'm very, very tired. The judgment of the sheep and goats, that's Matthew 25:31-46. You could just kind of get ready to turn there. It'll be a while before we actually get there and start reading. But the introduction, as you can see here, it's a review and a preview. I did something a little different this time with your notes. I got a bunch of other notes that you will not have to fill in as part of your bulletin if you close your bulletin. I did that purposely because this will probably be the longest introduction that I've ever done. Really. But I believe it'll be well worth it considering all the information that we have been hearing over the past few weeks about Jesus' Olivet Discourse. So, in Matthew 24:25, there are some things we've learned about parousia. This is the return, the second return of Jesus Christ. And the return of Christ would be sudden, right? It would be sudden. And his return would also be unexpected. And since his return would be sudden and it would be unexpected, it would be foolish to be unprepared. Being prepared and staying on watch is a must. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to watch more than once throughout the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24:42, in the New King James Version, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour," right? So the Lord's command was to stay alert because he would be returning. He would be returning. In the parable of the talents, the focal point was about being faithful. Those who work diligently and faithfully live in light of the master's return. Our faith proves active by our serving of the master. So a saving faith is always revealed by a serving faith. Okay? A saving faith is always revealed by a serving faith. The parable of the 10 virgins or the bridesmaids were prepared to serve and watch for the bridegroom. And two of the three servants were faithful in serving their master. So when someone truly believes that the Lord is returning, they are going to gladly be busy about their master's business. So we gladly serve the Lord. So we gladly serve the Lord. Psalm 100:2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." And that's something if you want to note, I don't believe I have that for you. It's going to be quite a few scriptures that you don't have in there. The scripture also says in Titus 2, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. Zealous for good works. That's full of good works, devoted to good works. Jesus made it very clear in those two parables, those who belong to him are not going to be living a life of complacency. His people will be devoted to good works. The foolish will be the wicked, lazy servants. God's servants are wise to wait, work, and watch for the Lord's return. God's servants are wise to wait, work, and watch for the Lord's return. Amen. Jesus concludes the parable of the talents with a sobering statement in verse 30, and I'll just read that. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. His judgment will be coming upon the worthless servant. Jesus is serious about those who reject his lordship and do life their own way. Amen. Listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke. And you could just write this down, Luke 19:27. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Wow. Those that didn't want him to reign over them. That sounds like somebody that wanted to do life their own way. For all who continue to reject his warnings and rule their own lives, the only thing left for them will be God's judgment. So as we look at Matthew 25 and continue on, we need to keep in mind a few things in order to understand the context of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Jesus is speaking about his return and the judgment of the nations. So as we move forward, one thing we need to keep in mind is God sees everything. God sees everything. There's nothing hidden from God. And he is not only concerned about the good things we have done. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Our secret sins, the things that we think nobody is aware of, the secret sins are things that we do when we are by ourselves. And when we think there is not one single witness. It's a little hard for us to conceive of that today with almost everyone carrying cell phones, recording live, and posting the content on some social media platform. By the way, remember that our secret sins are not just the good things we do, but the things that we think. It's things that we think. People can't see our thoughts. People can't see our thoughts. But guess what? God does. God does. Jeremiah 16:17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Hebrews 4:13, "And no creature is hidden from my sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Amen. So there's not one thing hidden from God, whether good or bad. Not one thing. Therefore, the one and only eternal God sees everything. And the next one is that we need to know is the Lord is the righteous judge. He's the righteous judge. He's revealed in Scripture as the judge who is righteous. Psalm 7:11. In the Holman Christian Standard, Bible says, God is a righteous judge and a God who shows his wrath every day. Wow. 2 Timothy 4:8, there is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. It sounds like somebody that was prepared, somebody that's been watching, somebody that's been working. So God sees everything. The Lord is the righteous judge who will settle all accounts. And the Lord will remember. The Lord will remember your faithful and unfaithful works. Romans 2:6 through 8, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, doing it their own way, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Again, God sees everything. He is the righteous judge. And remember all our works. And yet, tying all of this together, God does not want anyone to be lost and have to pay for their own sins. He does not desire that. The Lord wants everyone to escape his coming wrath. He desires that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Thank you, Lord, that you're so patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe the heart of Jesus' teaching is displayed here in what is called the Olivet Discourse. Matthew's chapters 24 and 25. His desire is for everyone to be prepared to live with the King forever. Amen. 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 His desire is for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4. Since Jesus wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, his disciples are to have that same desire. Is that your desire? Yes. Is that your desire? If your desire is for people to come to the knowledge of the truth in Christ, this passion will be the very thing that fuels the ministry that Christ empowers you to do by his Spirit for his glory. Amen. For his glory. Amen, church. I've got one. Amen, church. Amen. If you continue to read in the New Testament, you'll see the words of Christ and his Spirit would eventually fuel his disciples to turn the world upside down. That's in the book of Acts, Acts 17. They turned the world upside down. God sees all. Jesus is the righteous judge that does not forget our works. The judgment is coming. Are you ready? The judgment is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning. I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would humble ourselves today before your mighty hand to hear your word this morning, to hear what you have to say to your people. We welcome your presence to lead us and guide us, Lord. I'm getting totally out of your way, Lord. Totally out of your way. Now, I need your strength to preach your word and help us all to not only be hearers of your word, but doers. Help us, Lord, to make the right choice today and follow you. We thank you and we praise you and we honor you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's read Matthew 25, 31 through 46 here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison." Sick and in prison, "and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. It's a lot there, right? A whole lot there. But let's reread verses 31 through 33 and see what we could begin to start to pick up here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. So let's dig in a bit and try to understand what Jesus is saying here. We learned over the past few weeks that this judgment to come will take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be a perilous time. I know that. And we see that there is a judge, and that judge will be Jesus Christ, who refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, when he speaks of himself as the Son of Man, that's a title of the Messiah. Son of Man, in this context, is taken from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So when Daniel was speaking and referring to him as the Son of Man, that's the title Jesus takes upon himself in Matthew. It's a title of the Messiah. And so we have learned that the Son of Man is Jesus, who's also the King and the Judge. We learned that from just our reading. Now let's explore just a little bit who will be judged and when will this take place. Who will be judged is all nations. All the nations. The scriptures reveal that in verse 32, right? And we already know, we don't know when this is going to take place. Only God knows. So that's a quick way to answer that. This same Jesus that comes in glory with his holy angels issues out retribution or consequences. 2 Thessalonians 1:7b through 8 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is returning with his angels. He's making a beeline straight to Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, let's reread Matthew 25, 31 real quick. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. His glorious throne. The throne of his glory will be in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was the city of King David. And there's a promise that was given in Luke chapter 1, 32 through 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That is beautiful. See, this is why we got to stay right there in the scriptures and let scripture interpret what? Scripture. Hallelujah. David's throne was in Jerusalem and Jesus' throne will be there also. And this is where this judgment is going to take place. Now, who is it that's going to be judged again? All nations, okay, somebody got it. All nations, that speaks of every person alive at his second coming. Every person. As everyone was tending to their business or the Lord's business, the master returns suddenly and he's about to deal out judgment. He's about to deal out judgment. Matthew 25, verse 33. Jesus will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. During my study, I learned that in Israel, the shepherd would allow the sheep and the goats to feed together during the day. And at the end of the day, that's one of my wife's favorite phrases, at the end of the day, when they were all brought into the sheepfold for the evening, they would be separated, and the sheep would be on the right and the goats on the left. Due to being in close quarters together, they become agitated, even more so the goats, because they were pretty rambunctious. This is why they were divided. This was a common practice in Jesus' day, a common practice. So here we go. Now it's time for you to get to work. You got your first fill in here.
You thought she was going to get away? No, you got the bulletin. I know you know.
The first fill in here. The king is going to speak. The king is going to speak. Let's wrap our head around this again. We'll read it. I'm not afraid of it. I got to read it and read it. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. At this point, the sheep, those who were wisely prepared, watching and faithfully working unto the Lord, will enter into what is called the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year rule of Christ on the earth. Here I want to give us some takeaways about the millennial kingdom, because we've seen kingdom in here. The kingdom has been prepared for the before the foundation of the world, as you see in verse 34. Prepared. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay? This kingdom, entrance into this kingdom is not by works. Entrance into this kingdom is not by works. We need to know that. Entrance into this kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? Let's get that understanding. And then number two, got another fill-in here for you. The faithful servant's good works are the fruit and not the root of their salvation. I'll say that again. The faithful servant's good works are the fruit and not the root of their salvation. I don't know if this was a fill-in or not, or if it's on your paper. The works that they are doing are evidence of a real salvation. The works that they are doing are evidence of a real salvation. Disciples of Christ do good works, and Jesus lists six in detail. Six in detail, right? We read them. Doing these tasks during tough times requires great faith in Christ. Yeah. All right. So how do I know that it will be tough times before he actually returns? Jesus said before he returns, it will be like what? The days of Noah. That's how I know it's going to be tough times before Jesus come back. It's going to be perilous times. That's how I know. Right? Amen. He said that. To go out of their way, to feed, give a drink, welcome a stranger, clothe the naked, to make visits to the sick and the imprisoned, was to identify with these people. Doing these things at this time could cost them their very lives. Got the next two fill-ins here. They'll be quick. So it was not an effort to be saved by their works. It was not an effort to be saved by their works. And number four, it was a demonstration. This is the other fill-in. It was a demonstration of being saved by grace through faith. That's what that was. Amen. 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 Catch this. Jesus is not commending them for their works alone, but for their faith in him that provoked them to do these good works. Did we get that? Okay. And the bottom line is, those who are saved will do good works. They will. It's an identifying trait of the salvation for all who profess Christ. 1 John 3:17-18, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk or speech, but in deed and in truth. The Ten Boone family is a great illustration of what I'm trying to convey here. The Ten Boone. Corrie Ten Boone's family believed in salvation through Jesus Christ. They protested Nazi persecution of Jews as an injustice to fellow human beings. They also welcomed Jews in their homes to hide them, right? All while putting their whole family's lives in danger. I can only imagine the gossip that would go on about that. You're putting your whole family's life in danger. They look to something much, much greater. Yeah. Right? It's much, much greater. This is the kind of faith Jesus desires that we demonstrate. This would be a perilous time. It would be sad. There would be much suffering, especially for those who are faithful sheep that are serving the Lord by feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, welcoming a stranger into your home, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. And I'm not talking about a social gospel here. There's many people that's doing these particular type of things and are not saved. We're talking about these good works that you will do, that Jesus will produce in you as you yield to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. This will be faith. This will be faith in action. Faith in action. Zealous for good works. But notice the response in verse 37 through 39 here. The response. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? These faithful servants were simply living the normal Christian life. That's how I look at it. The normal Christian life. They did not seem to think that what they were doing was anything special. What this reveals to us is a heart that's yielded to the Holy Spirit. They were simply living the Christian life and not expecting credit for it. Not expecting credit for it. They were simply doing what they ought to have done. Let's keep these statements with a yielded heart and life in mind. Keep these in mind. I don't remember when I fed you, gave you a drink, welcomed you, clothed you, or visited when you were sick or in prison. I don't remember any of that. That's kind of like when they were asking the question. I think that was their posture with this. And Jesus responds to them in verse 40. What did he say? Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Amen. You did it to me. The next fill-in coming up here. It'll be number 5, next fill-in. The Lord basically let the sheep know that their faith was more than expression of words, but coupled with action. And this was really a service unto the Lord. It was really a service unto the Lord. So number five here, and that next fill-in is serving those who belong to Jesus means you are serving Jesus. It means you're serving Jesus. Mark 9:41 says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." That's Mark 9:41. See, it's scripture for that. These people have done these things unto the Lord. So the king will say to them in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" These people have done these things, once again, unto the Lord. And got another fill-in coming up, but let's continue on and read 41 through 46 now again. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" Wow. "Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister?'" Did not serve you, right? Did not minister to you. "Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That fill-in coming up. "The goats are cursed because they did not have faith to serve Jesus." The fill-in here is, you see, in not serving God, they did not care to serve God's children, God's brothers, the Lord's brothers. 1 John 5:2-3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome," right? These goats seem to care for only self. I admit that it was the worst of times. It was like the days of Noah. It's tough. But their true colors begin to surface. Next fill-in coming up. Their lives demonstrated that they never had a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. At all. Number seven, your last fill-in, I believe, here. So they received a just judgment. And for these people, the judgment is swift. And the judgment is final. It's swift and it's final. Verse 46 says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It's over for them. Right there on the spot, they are thrown into eternal judgment. Right? Eternal judgment. That is so sad. And verse 41 tells us, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" They go to eternal fire. That's prepared for the devil and his angels. Wow. Hell was not made for man. Praise the name of the Lord. It was not made for us. It was made for the fallen angels. And of course, their head honcho, their leader, Satan himself. God does not choose hell for us. You choose hell for yourself. And the wrong choice about Christ will put people into the eternal fire. And this separation will be eternal. Eternal. This means these people are separated from God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, his undeserved favor. They won't have that. The same grace that saves us, they won't have any longer. They will be eternally associated with Satan. There will be no love, no joy that comes in the morning. No joy, because this punishment will last forever. There will be no peace, and this will last for eternity. For eternity. Eternity is a concept that you and I cannot wrap our minds around, although we have an innate sense of it. And sort of here. And I'm going to back this up with scripture here. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he, meaning God, has put eternity into man's heart. It's a comma, and then we move on. It says, yet so that he, meaning man, cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's like, wow, he put eternity in our hearts. But we still can't figure it out. What a God we serve. Amen. Amen. Wow. Let me tell you what I do, though. No, what I know about eternity. What I know about eternity is that it never ends. It never, ever ends. Never ends. So for those who did not commit themselves to Christ, for those who did not come to faith in him and demonstrate their salvation by having concern or love for him and others, then Houston, they will have a problem. Yeah. Remember what Jesus said a few chapters earlier to a Pharisee lawyer in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, right? This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. It's like it, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the only thing that is waiting for those that don't love God and love mankind as yourself, remember he did say that, as yourself, love them that way, is what verse 46 tells us, everlasting punishment. That's it. That's what's awaiting them. That's it. They are going to be incarcerated, locked into this punishment forever. But the sheep on the Lord's right side, they will enter into what is called this millennial kingdom. Jesus will rule on earth. In Christ, his kingdom, there will be love, joy, peace for literally 1,000 years. When the millennial reign of Christ comes to an end, then the great white throne judgment will take place. And at that time, those who have rejected Christ will be forever cast into the lake of fire. Up to that point, those who choose not to follow Christ will be preserved for this final judgment. Remember 2 Peter 2:9? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9. We'll wrap up with a couple of takeaways here. Reading verse, getting back to verse 44. I'm there. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? This is so common for us as human beings. We think we are better than what we are. I said we. I'm up here, so I'm, we, at times we. Me first, I know. Yeah. We think we are better than we are. Example, have you ever watched American Idol? Not that I'm promoting that. And we're not promoting that here at Faith Bible Fellowship. It's a show, American Idol, right? It's a singing competition. People with the same mentality shows up and come right through the church doors, building, and they sit here in seats and watch weekly online, and they have the same type of mentality, the American Idol of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, that could become our thing that we deal with here within the church, our own self-righteousness. It can happen. Have you ever seen the tryouts for American Idol? They have contestants that say they could sing like the most talented professional vocal artist. And just seconds later, you will hear them singing and say, what makes them think that they can sing? See, I wouldn't have that problem. I already know I can't do that. People have asked me because they hear my mom singing, and nah, did it get passed down? Absolutely not. No one is going to set me up and lie to me and say that I have a voice. But I do make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. So when you hear me singing, I love to be right next to Pastor Jeremy with his beautiful voice. That wasn't in the notes, but yeah, all right. These people, they really believe they can sing, but someone has been lying to them. They get mad when someone tells them the truth. They're self-deceived. All of us can be guilty of thinking that we are better than what we really are. We just are not. We just are not. But we think we really are, right? Have you ever compared yourself to someone who's worse than you? So have you ever said, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner? Sounds a little religious to me, right? You might not said it in those exact terms. Sinner, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. But really, that's what you're insinuating. It seems like this human trait shows up here in our story, just as these people stand before God himself, guilty with an explanation. They continue to do things their way and say, well, God knows my heart. And guess what? He really does. He really does. Could you hear it in their voice? When did we not minister to you when you were hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison? When did we not do that? You gotta be kidding me. I'm a good person. We could always find a person to compare ourselves to, then say, I'm not that bad. Look, this person is worse than me. But the judgment comes because I'm standing in front of someone who is greater than me. Greater than me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how good we think we are, we're not perfect. Only Jesus is. Amen. It is in the light of his countenance that our darkness is revealed. And the closer that we get to light, the more imperfections will be seen. Isn't that right, Brother Ed? I heard that from Brother Ed. There would be no good explanation for those who do not come to Christ, because you're here or listening to this warning from Jesus Christ right now online. During judgment time, it would be too late to get right. It will be just you and God And he's not going to take your excuses. He's not. He's not going to take your excuses. Don't be like the goats who must have thought they were really good people. No, they wouldn't even do the basic things as we see in the scripture. Those on the left of Jesus did not have a relationship with him. And as a result, they did not serve him. So he sent them away into eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. It's not a temporary punishment. And you will not get a cosmic timeout. You won't. This judgment will be forever and ever. Eternity for these lost souls will always be an absence of hope, joy, peace, love, a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, Father, Son, Spirit, right? Jesus used different ways to describe this punishment. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal fire. That means this fire would be never quenched. Never quenched. These are used in order for us to understand that it's a terrible place. A terrible place. This is not a place that you want to make reservations for. Someone said this, and I don't know who said it, but you could laugh your way into hell. But you can't laugh your way out of it. Some may say this. This is why. This is just why I do not like Christianity. All they preach is fire and brimstone. My question to you is, when is the last time you heard a message like this in any church? It's some that's not really preaching this, right? It is. It's some that's, and we don't preach it here all the time. Because the scriptures don't talk about it all the time. We preach through books of the Bible, right? That's what we do here. This is not a subject that we love to preach. Hear me. This is not a subject that we love to preach. We'd probably rather be preaching on the love, mercy, and grace of God, because that's what's going to save people. The love, grace, and mercy of God. Some may come in hearing a message like this, but man, we want to preach the love, grace, mercy, the forgiveness that God offers each of us. This is why he's giving this warning, right? However, we must never, ever, ever shy away from God's word. Never shy away. Help us, Lord Jesus, and I do mean that. Help us, Lord. Thank you for those who are continuing to pray for us. We really do need that. Praying for our lead pastor, praying for me, praying for the elders, praying for the deacons, praying for each other. You know, we just need that. If we're going to lead, we need you guys. Pray, pray, pray. Pray. Wow. Pray. And for those who reject this teaching, the only thing that God has left for you is judgment. I'm not saying this part. I'm not saying it will happen like this, but this is how things could go if you don't accept him. It would be judgment. He's saying that I'm not the one making these things up. This is the Lord letting us know. What a horrible sight if for one in hell being able to see the saints in heaven. What a horrible sight for a child to see their friends in heaven while they are in outer darkness. What a horrible sight to see your mother or father in heaven while you weep and gnash your teeth. What a horrible sight for a husband or a wife to see each other, see one of them in there before the throne and curse, and they are cursed of God, burning in a lake of fire. Please do not leave out. Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer or your phone if you're listening to it that way. If you realize that God's judgment is still hanging over your head, don't turn it off. Jesus gave the warning, and he desires to save you. He desires to save you. Now you have a choice. Now is the day of salvation. Confess your sins to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Let us pray. We can have the worship team come up. Father, wow. Thank you, Lord, for just loving us so much. Loving us so much, more than we could ever, ever, ever love ourselves. And the only reason that some of us love you is because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for calling us. Even before the foundation of the world, you called us, chose us, then blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But there's some in here that may not know you. It's some that's listening online or maybe listening on our phone, Lord, and they don't know you. I pray, Father, that they have heard the Son of Man's warning. They have heard the Lord Jesus Christ, his warning today, and that they would make a wise choice to confess their sins, to believe in God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen.